So we're continuing to work our way through this topic of pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness. And last week, we were looking at how we have to view things in terms of obedience and not terms of victory and defeat. And it is in disobeying or obeying God. And we sin because we choose to. We also talked about putting sin to death in our bodies. And we recognize that we are sinners and we have a natural bent towards sin. And that needs to be brought under the control of the scriptures to the extent that it is that we are destroying the natural appetites within us. And a couple of questions that arose from that. Are we convinced that striving for holiness is necessary? And are we committed to striving after holiness? And this week we're going to be looking at a topic that is a struggle for myself, and that is personal discipline, the place of it, and pursuing holiness through discipline. There's a guy who has long ago gone to be with the Lord, and he was back in the 18th century. He was known as a pastor. He had lots of children, and his writings are a massive influence on the culture of the day, as well as all the way down to this day. He preached a very famous sermon. You might have heard of it. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he is known as one of America's greatest theologians, as well as philosophers. The irony is, he wasn't American. There was no America at the time. It was a colony, and he was, in fact, would have considered himself British. But that is beside the point. When he was a young man, and I'm talking about his early 20s, he took the pursuit of holiness very seriously. He was a new graduate and in his first pastorship, and he started to compile something called resolutions. And these were his way of determining to serve God and discipline his life in his service to God. I'll give you an example of one of these. Resolution number 20 was resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. And we may wonder what that has to do with pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness. Well, that's very important, is that we discipline our bodies, not only in terms of what we read and think about, in terms of what we do, but also in terms of what we put into our bodies. I have a brother who believes that a pastor should not be overweight because it shows a lack of discipline in their life. Let's turn to our Bibles as we look in this topic of discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. We read, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And we're looking at the second half of this verse. If you want to know more about the first half, Pastor James has preached on this just a couple months ago, and his sermon is available online. Go listen to it. We're going to concentrate on this concept of discipline, disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And I'm going to do that by taking you down different routes. And one of them is this idea of setting goals. And when we set goals, we set out to achieve them. For example, say you wanted to do a walking tour of Scotland. Now, Scotland is not like Edmonton. Scotland is made up of mountains. Edmonton is flat. And you would have to, of course, obtain certain things in order to enjoy a vacation of walking around the mountains of Scotland. One of the things you want to do is you want to gather as much information as you can. Secondly, you're going to put aside money because it's going to require financial resources. And you're going to slot out a time in order to go. Then you are going to start walking lots because you want to have a certain level of fitness when you go on this walking tour. If you don't, and you just assume that, okay, I'm just going to go, and you haven't prepared for it, the first day you might enjoy, the second day you'll be so concentrating on getting to the next stop so you can get some rest that the whole vacation will be a waste of time and it will not be something enjoyable but something strenuous. All these kind of concepts are involved in personal discipline. We struggle with discipline. We need to gather information, we need to set aside resources, and we need to build up stamina and perseverance in things. We struggle with discipline, and the thing is that sometimes certain areas of our lives, we can discipline, and it's easy for us to do, but other areas are either lacking discipline or completely undisciplined. And we want to discipline our entire lives for the purpose of godliness. We live in a culture that has ideologies like, you know, just relax. After all, you deserve it, right? You shouldn't do any work. You should just be able to sit and relax. Or haven't you done enough already? Or my favorite, it's all about the children. Now, you say, okay, what does that got to do with it? I know people that, because they have the philosophy, it's all about their children, is they have no time for anything because they're running their children hither and thither. And they don't have any time for anything else because their children are involved in this, that, and the other thing. The other thing, too, is this. People don't want discipline in their life. They want to enjoy life. Now, Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions, and he went over those resolutions continuously, and he tried to follow those as closely as he can. Particularly, he tried to follow resolution number 6. You notice that it's near the top. You know, in his top 10 resolutions, the first top 10 that he thought about, number 6 is this one, resolved to live life with all my might while I do live. Discipline, we can enjoy life in a disciplined life. Our culture wants us to think of discipline as legalism. It wants us to think of discipline as not being any fun. The worldly definition of a Puritan, rather than defining them as God-fearing, God-loving, people-loving people, the world describes the Puritan as the haunting fear that somewhere someone might be happy. The world thinks discipline doesn't equal fun. And discipline does not equal rest. You are not, if you are disciplined, you can never rest. And that's not true either. When we look at 1 Timothy 4:7, we see that we are called to discipline. Discipline yourself for a purpose, for the purpose of godliness. And Paul was writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy was in Ephesus at the time, and he had been with Paul a long time. He had been with Paul to a place called Corinth. In Corinth, it was a major Greek city, and they had their own games. They had their own sporting event, and it was the only thing larger than it was the actual Olympic Games. Theirs was second, and it was called the Isthmus Games. And when he's writing to Timothy, Timothy's aware of what is required of athletes, because he had been with Paul for a year and a half there. And he understood what was required of athletes in order to be disciplined in and be competitive in games. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he again picks up that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27. He writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but not an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." In our text here in 1 Corinthians 9, exercise self-control in all things, discipline my body and make it a slave. These are commandments. These are encouragements to lead a disciplined life. Like he writes to Timothy, disciplined for the purpose of godliness. Implicit within this text in Corinthians is that the body's appetites have to be brought in under control and put in subjection to the scriptures. Athletes themselves, they spend a lot of time training. They continually train. They spend a lot of time doing this. They spend a lot of money doing this. They restrict their diet, their intake. They restrict their friendships, as well as many other things, because their priority is to win the race. And Paul brings that out in Corinthians, is to win the race. You set your priorities correctly. This can be difficult. Luke 14, 28. Luke 14, 28. The Lord is speaking to a large crowd, and he's talking to them about what it costs to follow him. And he uses this: for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down first and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Calculating the cost. Do we consider what it means to follow Christ? Have we counted the cost to follow Christ? Are we convinced that striving after holiness is necessary? Are we committed to striving after holiness? In commenting on this verse, John Calvin writes, "We must consider beforehand what the profession of the gospel demands. The reason why many persons yield to very slight temptations is that they have pictured to themselves unmixed enjoyment, as if they were to be always in the shade and at their ease. No man will ever become fit to serve Christ till he has undergone a long preparation for warfare." We're not called to a life of ease and enjoyment. We're called to a life of long preparation. Matthew Henry, commenting on the same verse, "Let them consider that it will cost them the mortifying of their sins, even the most beloved lusts. It will cost them a life of self-denial and watchfulness and a constant course of holy duties. It may perhaps cost them their reputation among men, their estates and liberties, and all that is dear to them in this world, even life itself. And if it should cost us all this, what is it in comparison with what it cost Christ to purchase the advantage of religion for us, which comes to us without money and without price? Many that begin to build this tower do not go on with it, nor persevere in it, and it is their folly. They have not courage and resolution, have not a rooted, fixed principle, and so bring nothing to pass." Paul calls us to run the race so that we may win the prize. We want this concept of discipline in our lives to be important. How would we define discipline? Webster's 1828 dictionary gives this definition: to instruct and govern, to teach rules and practice, and accustom to order and subordination. Instruct. Right? That comes from here, the Word of God. It comes from our Bibles. It's applicable to every day and age. It's applicable to our culture, to ourselves, and it'll speak truth to us about our life and how we live. The scriptures offer us guidelines and rules to show us what is required of us in order to pursue godliness. The scriptures are going to govern. They're going to put us under that instruction. It's important to understand this, that we do not sit as judge of scriptures, rather we sit under scripture. Scripture has authority over us. We do not have authority over scripture. We are to be subordinate to them. We are to practice these things and become accustomed to them. An example of what the scriptures instruct is this. One rule in there is that when we go to pray, we are to go before the throne of grace, and it must be through Jesus Christ. If we don't go through Jesus Christ, we end up at the wrong throne, and I can tell you right now that God is not on that throne. And I'm scared to say what would be on that throne. So we understand from the scriptures, we let it instruct us so that it may govern us, so that we can discipline ourselves in matters of all of our lives, in particular prayer, right? And the thing is this, when we go to our Bibles to receive instruction and to have it govern our lives, we have to have something else. Without it, it's pointless, and that is the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a regular diet of studying our Bible. This not only will instruct us and govern us, but it's going to feed the Spirit within us and put to death the flesh that is in us. The Spirit is foundational, as well as the Scripture. It's by the Scriptures that we come to know Christ, and it is through the Scriptures that we learn how to live for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reads, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." In order for us to be disciplined in our lives, we have to have the Word of God in our lives. And it has to be with the Holy Spirit. He is absolutely necessary for us to not only mortify the flesh within us, but in order to even grasp what the Bible is saying. See, the Holy Bible's written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11 says that the Spirit of Christ within them, that is the prophets of old, was indicating. And the implication there is that the Holy Spirit used these men of old to write down his word. And that means that since this is by the Spirit of God, that means it can only be understood through the Spirit of God. And John 14:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. As we study the scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going to take those scriptures and he's going to apply it to our lives. And it's going to change the way we think about things and the way we do things. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we bring all of our actions into alignment with the Word of God. And so we go flow into discipline by obeying the Spirit of God. Discipline is a commitment to follow a way of thinking and a course of action that is based on a conviction that the cost is worth it. It begins, like I said, with what the Bible teaches. It continues as we are daily in the Word of the Lord for the purpose of living what we are reading. Jerry Bridges writes, "Every Christian who makes progress in holiness is a person who has disciplined his life so that he spends regular time in the Word. There is simply no other way." If we are to discipline our lives for the purpose of godliness, it's got to be through the Word of God. We enter into training. Discipline, training, right? And we have to set aside time each day for the Word of God. It has to be a planned time, and it's a non-negotiable. That means that if something else crops up, that something gets put on hold. Our number one priority is the Word of God. That's really hard for us, especially in our connected age. Even on the way to church, we're following one car, and that car went right through a red light, just straight through it. I mean, it could not get any redder. There was a police car there, but the police officer, she was on her cell phone. We get distracted, right? Easily distracted. But we have to set the time aside. I'll tell you something. I'm not very good with this. As a matter of fact, the way I do this is that I purposely seek out opportunities to teach because it forces me to do it. If you want to learn something, if you want to study something, teach it. An encouragement to you guys. But Jerry Bridges outlines a planned method. So you set aside a time. You also put in place a method for doing this. One is that we should be hearing the Word of God. And that is through sermons and lectures and things like that, through radio programs. But it's also through books and good Christian books, solid books. Remember this, that while there is a place for apologetics, we are supposed to be innocent of evil, and we're supposed to grow not in understanding the opposition, but we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to seek out books that are going to foster that, innocent of evil and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also reading, and that's reading the Bible itself. We need to read through our Bibles. We should be familiar with them. So that when we are in the hearing mode and someone is talking and expounding and they're misrepresenting scripture, you can correct them. On Wednesday nights, I lead a Bible study group. There I am, I'm expounding, you know, and I'm talking about the text, and someone goes, "That doesn't say that." Oh, yeah, it doesn't. Okay? Paying attention to the text. You can have sound doctrine and still be wrong in some areas. I've known people who have had sound doctrine and not even known Christ. I can be wrong. I can be not reading what's there. You guys should be double checking on me. Another thing is this, studying. Studying is different from reading. Studying is going and investigating something, investigating a passage, investigating a topic in Scripture, searching things out to find out what do the Scriptures say regarding that. How am I supposed to understand that? And we spend time studying it and extracting things out. We need to be memorizing. We need to be memorizing important and key passages. Because this is going to impact the way we live for God. The Lord, as we go through our day, not many of us walk around with a Bible in our hands, like going like this about our day, right? My work, I couldn't do that. So I have to have the Word of God up here so that the Spirit of God working in me brings it to my remembrance when it's necessary for me to lead a life that's disciplined for the purpose of godliness. So memorization is very important. Bridges brings up a fifth point. That's meditation. Meditation is thinking through and over a passage. Allowing our minds to sort of just dwell on what the Bible is saying. Again, you meditate on it, but not just to think about it's cool, but specifically how one takes it and applies it to life. Gaining understanding from it, putting ourselves under the Word of God, being in subjection to it. Bridges writes, the objective of our meditation is application. Obedience to the Scriptures. Obeying the Scriptures usually requires a change in our patterns of life. It's molding our lives to the Word of God. This is the basis of our training, how we spend time in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Timothy is being instructed that reading through the scripture, reading through the Bible, is going to impact his conduct, that he will know how he should conduct himself in the household of God. And it is through this training of the scriptures. The word is our training manual. It's going to tell us how we should go about things, how we should conduct ourselves, not only in the household of faith, but also in the world in which we live. We want to follow what it teaches us and live by it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we do that through the word of God. We tear down what is lofty, and we conform our minds to the word of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The problem is this, is that we think that it should be a lot faster than it actually happens in our lives. To use this analogy, there's a marathon on Sunday. So that means on the Friday, we go out and buy shoes, shorts, and shirt. On the Saturday, we do some training. And on Sunday, we win the marathon. Is that going to happen? I don't think so. Right? You'd be lucky to get past the first mile or two. We need to understand something. And that is who we are. It's difficult sometimes because we want to be somebody sometimes that we're not. Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. We have a tendency to rebel against God. We have a tendency to complain and grumble when things don't go the way we think they should. We don't like pain and suffering. We don't like being subjected to futility, as Romans 8:20 talks about. I really don't like pain and suffering, I'll tell you that right now. Right? Complaining and grumbling. There's times when I go into the Old Testament and you're reading through about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and you're like, how come those guys didn't get it? And there's other times I'll be reading that same passage and I go, oh, how do I identify with them? What we want is magic. We want just to be done with all of that so that we can enter in and live a perfect holy life. But it doesn't work that way. James 1 verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And sometimes we do that. But have you considered this verse when you are late for an appointment and you're stuck in traffic? Do you consider that with joy? That's hard, isn't it? There's times, too, when we're in life and we can put up with pain and suffering and other things in life because it's short-term, right? There's some specific goals involved and it's short-term, so therefore it's easier. An example of this is the college student. The college student will live in a poor conditions, eating poor food because they know it's temporary. For 4 or 5 years, and they're done with it. But when it's long-term, when it's general goals and not specific, it becomes hard and difficult to pursue godliness, to pursue a life that is disciplined. For example, it's hard and difficult bringing children up because it's a long period of time, and you have general goals. Sometimes we have more specific ones for our children, but it's difficult to go through that process and to remain focused and disciplined in our lives. We need to understand who we are. We are creatures that are in the flesh and yet have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who can follow God and live a life of obedience. At the same time, we have this dead weight coming along with us. As one speaker talked about, you know, we have the flesh with us, which is dead. It just doesn't realize that yet, right? Because we are dead to sin, but alive to Christ, right? It's hard. But we also need to do this. We have to understand where we are. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Righteous Lot. You guys remember Lot? It's a strange name, but he was a relative of Abraham, and he chose the valley of the River Jordan. And 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says, righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Do you guys feel that? Are you feel like our culture, living in Canada, in Edmonton, in the year 2014, is your righteous soul tormented and vexed by what you see around you? Because you see, the culture in which we live is in active rebellion against God. It takes every opportunity to mock what we believe. And it takes every opportunity to entice us into sin. It takes every opportunity it can to malign Christ and his followers. It wants to destroy everything that belongs to God. That's the culture in which we live. But you also have to remember this. It's not only where we are and who we are, but who is against us. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We have an active adversary. He is also known as the accuser of the brethren. He has many followers. Notice in the passage in 1 Peter 5:8, he is noisy. He is a roaring lion. Okay? But you can take this as well. He has to seek whom he can devour, because he can't just devour anybody. He's on a leash. If you want to know more about that, just study Job chapter 1. And you'll find out what type of leash he is on. But he is restrained by God, because we belong to God. But we do have an adversary, and he is active. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 4:7. The last half of that verse. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I'm reading out of the NESV. The ESV says, rather train yourself for godliness. And the Authorized Version says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The Greek there is gymnazo. The meaning, you guys are mature so you can handle this, to practice naked. That's what it means. It means to exercise. It means to lay aside every encumbrance. To get rid of those things that are going to slow you down, that are going to hinder your training. And in these three different versions, the NASB, the ESV, and the KJV, you see that you have here discipline, train, exercise. Discipline, sometimes we think of as instant and immediate, whereas training captures the idea that there's a process involved. Same with exercise, right? It takes time, it takes effort, it takes commitment, it takes conviction, it takes stamina, it takes repetition, and it takes perseverance. When we think of discipline, we have to think of these things as we are in training. It does take time. It takes effort. You've heard the expression, no pain, no gain, right? There's times when we just want to avoid that. This week has been a rough week for me in terms of health. And on I take the two eldest kids Saturday morning to an obstacle fit thing at the Kinsman Center. And yesterday, I was just in no condition to go. So we told the two kids in the morning that we weren't going to be going. Well, Justin's reaction was, you would think it was Christmas morning. He was delighted. Effort. Right? Effort. Commitment. Are we committed? Are we committed to follow Christ? Have we have that conviction within ourselves that this is something that is worthwhile? Because if we do, we need to build up that stamina. And the way we're going to build that up is we're going to do repetition. And we need to do repetition because the problem is this. We try and we try and we fail and we fail and then we try and try again. We need perseverance to push through. If someone wants to excel in sports, and we look at those who compete at high levels, and we can describe those people, and you've heard these terms, as being dedicated, single-minded, determined, skillful. You see, the athlete needs skill, but how do they gain the skill? How do they get the skills necessary in order to compete at those levels? Are they born with it? Some of them have tendency for that, right? Their bodies are designed a little differently. It's like music. In order to become good at playing a musical instrument, in order to become professional at playing a musical instrument, what do? Practice. And once you finish practicing, what do? Practice. Right? There's a video released, I think, last year of this kid, and they were describing him as a protege, right? He's amazing on the piano. Well, the kid practiced 6 hours a day. We need to practice, because practice leads to improvement. And even those musicians who reach a professional level, what do they continue to do? Practice. We need to persevere, to strive, and practice those things which God has ordained. And the struggle is this. On the one hand, we understand who we are. We're human beings. And the Lord remembers that we are but dust. The psalmist at one point calls us a worm, right? We understand where we are, you know, in the culture in which we live and the time in which we live. And we understand what is against us. On the other hand, we're called to this discipline, this training and exercise. And all of that, discipline, training, and exercise, the implication is this. You ain't good enough. You need to change. Otherwise, you wouldn't need the discipline, training, and exercise. You have to be changed. You have to be conformed to the image of Christ. You have to go through all of that exercising and training and discipline in order to achieve godliness, for the purpose of godliness. In my past, I've taken some martial arts, and one of the instructors once said that martial arts is interesting because you have to practice it continually. Otherwise, what happens is that if you actually have to use it, your first move will be disciplined, and after that, all your training and teaching has gone out the window. We want to be trained and disciplined so that when we're in the midst of something or in the thick of it, our training doesn't go out the window. Why do soldiers spend so much time training? So that when they're in the midst of battle, they don't forget it. Because a human being does not like to be shot at. They like to hide when being shot at. So you have to train a soldier to face the music and attack. For what purpose? Why do we want this? Why bother with what the text says for the purpose of godliness? Why bother with godliness? Jerry Bridges' book is called The Pursuit of Holiness. He takes that title from Hebrews 12:14. Turn there. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Why should we bother with godliness? It's to see the Lord. It's to be with the Lord. A few hundred years ago, there was a group of young men. It's about the same time as Jonathan Edward, actually. And they were very serious-minded people. They were so seriously minded that at university, they formed a club specifically for holiness in their lives, to discipline their lives for holiness. And they called it the Holy Club. The two key people that formed this group, you might have heard of them, they're John and Charles Wesley. Within this group, there was about 25 men. And one of those other guys in the group, his name was George Whitefield. They would get together so that they could build each other up. And what they tried to do was to systematically serve God every hour of the day. They set aside time to pray, to examine their spiritual lives, to study the Bible, and meet together. Not only would they do that, but they would also take food to poor families. They would visit lonely people in prison, and they would teach orphans how to read. They frequently celebrated the Lord's Supper, and they frequently fasted. As a matter of fact, they did it on Wednesdays and Fridays, and they would fast until 3 p.m. Why did they do that? To see the Lord. They wanted to see Christ. Why do we follow Jesus Christ? Is it not to be with him? Hebrews chapter 12. You're there already. The first two verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Well, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you're competing in a race, you fix your eye on the finish line. We are fixing our eyes on Christ. We are striving for Christ. We are going toward him. He is our hope and our salvation. It is because of Christ that we do this. Romans 8, 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We are striving for Christ. We are striving for that hope of glory. We are going about it with perseverance. Have we counted the cost? And is the cost worth it? Is it worth it? Is Christ worth the cost? We're called to a life of discipline. We're called to a life to be in pursuit of holiness. We are called to a life to bring it into conformity with Scripture. And when we do, that's going to kill the flesh within us. Put it to death. Mortify it. This discipline that we are called to is rigorous. It's hard. At times it's mundane. It's repetitive. We often fail. We get discouraged. We get disheartened. And sometimes we get disillusioned. The Lord knows this. That's why he's given us each other. He's given us each other so that we can encourage each other, that we can strengthen each other. Exercise is really hard when you're by yourself. But if you've got someone who is in it with you, you force each other to do it. If you have someone who's relying on you, you do it. It calls this life that we're called to, it calls for commitment and perseverance. And it demands priority in our lives. It's a non-negotiable. It's something that can't be moved or pushed aside. Something can't take its place. Something isn't more important than it. Is the cost worth it? Is it worth it to discipline our lives? From the text that I've just kind of touched on today, the Bible is so full of things that encourage the pursuit of godliness. I believe it's worth it. I honestly do. To pursue after godliness, to pursue after Christ, to have him as my goal is very important. And it is worth the cost. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the peace and the God of peace will be with you. When we pursue holiness, when we pursue godliness, when we discipline ourselves and bring ourselves under subjection to Scripture, when we study it and feed off of it and have it govern our lives as well as instructing our minds, we are going to find that the God of peace will be with us. He's going to guard our hearts and minds to the day of Christ Jesus. There was a young lady, she was 19, and she wrote a letter to Pastor Edwards asking for advice about living a godly life. She lived in a small town that didn't have a minister, and she wanted to know, as a believer in Christ, how one should live. He wrote back a lengthy letter, but in that letter he wrote this: in all your course, walk with God and follow Christ as a little poor, helpless child, taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the mark of the wounds on his hand and side. My encouragement to you today, in your personal pursuit of godliness and disciplining your life, is this: take hold of the Lord's hand as a child. When you hold the hand of Christ, you may stumble, but you won't fall. He will uphold you. He will give you the strength you need to continue on in your journey. It's the rebellious child that refuses to hold the hand. Take hold of the hand of the Lord. The Lord loves us. The Lord has purchased for us that salvation that will bring us to eternity. He's given us his peace. Let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that is within us. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to think about these things. Help us to study your word. Help us to understand that we need to be committed and that we need perseverance. And though we fall, Lord, you will uplift us and uphold us. We pray that we would pursue godliness in our lives and that we would be disciplined, that we would be resolved. We pray for Pastor James as he comes, that you would give him boldness and strength, that we would hear your word, and that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.